This is Conversations in the Gospel of John. We now continue our conversation with Jamie Clark Soles.
Yeah, it's so unruly. I mean, the other thing to notice, again, we mentioned this with the mystical, but you know, something very particular about Christian mysticism anyway, which, you know, I don't know all other things. I just know Christianity. I mean, our stuff always is supposed to be worked out in community, always. So the community is essential. It's not bonus. It's not extra. For us to even discern if a mystical encounter, you know, was godly, or for it to be transformative, fine, as far as it goes. I mean, we think of many individual encounters. You know, the Samaritan woman certainly, I would say, had a mystical experience, right, when she had her theophany of Jesus saying, I am, and right. But the first thing she does is run to community and create community, right? Mary Magdalene sees the resurrected Jesus at the end, right? Great, mystical, transforms her life, gives her herself back, etc. What's the first thing she does? Go to community and build community. So I think that's also instructive for pastors. I wish them well, because this is where I think one of the many challenges is convincing the rest of us that community is essential and is not bonus, that you actually cannot live a life of Christian discipleship, at least the way John imagines it, and as far as I can tell, everybody from Genesis to Revelation, you cannot be a Christian disciple fully without community. And I mean community not just showing up on Sunday in our Sunday finest, but getting us to really let our hair down, so to speak.
It goes back to those words that you used earlier. It's vulnerable.
It's so vulnerable.
And the fact is, Mary Magdalene's community did not believe her.
Yeah.
Right? When they go back to tell the community, they don't believe them. And it is one of those challenges of the community that if this is not something that happens periodically, we don't believe that such is possible because our training that God is over there and we're just supposed to follow God and at the end things will happen. But that's not a biblical concept, and it is definitely
not
Joe and I concept that God is somewhere else. God
really
is walking around here on the planet.
I love what you're saying. I mean, what I kind of hear you saying is we've lost the capacity to be surprised by God. Or if we haven't lost it, we certainly, it's a muscle we've let atrophy. We don't really expect God to do something new, is what I hear you saying. And I agree if that's what you're saying.
Or perhaps even
and the same thing, of course.
New in my life. It's not God
new
doing
in your
something
life. Not
new.
Not new in the tradition.
Not new in the tradition, but it's new in my life.
No. Right. New in our, right. And that's when I think we're scripture, where you and I love scripture so much. And so do the pastors, right? Because typically when people have an experience without belittling it, it's not a belittling it to say that is new. That is amazing. And let me show you where it fits into the larger narrative of the Christian story. You're not the first one to have that kind of experience. So let's put it in the context of our larger story of scripture. And of course, your point about people not believing Mary Magdalene, of course, like you said, when people go out of the box, when they are so moved and God shows up in this different kind of surprising way, we typically resist. And you see that with Judas.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, what is happening here? I'm against this. And so, again, I think that's something to learn from the story is if we are going to follow vulnerability and hospitality and the mystical and the emotional, the sensual, if we're going to be all in and allow ourselves to take risks, we are going to experience opposition, which is why I think the farewell discourse, I love it because Jesus is like, guess what? They hated me first. So heads up. It's going to be tough out there, but it's all good. I've overcome the world. You don't have to be distressed when it happens. Know that I already said it and know that you are fully equipped to move straight ahead and not crumple up in despair, you know?
Yeah. And as we think about that and we start looking at towards, you know, just making some more specifics out of this, one of the challenges that we face in living a genuine life of faith in God is that there are many people who are living a life of faith, but they're defining the parameters. There's freedom tremendous freedom in not trying to conform to social standards, but actually conforming to what God is calling you to do, to be hospitable, to open your door to the strangers and other people who may not be there.
But you're exactly right about the mystical, by the way. I mean, this is why the church has always had a problem with the mystics while the mystics are living and currently active, right? It's easy to love them when they're dead and gone, but they don't care about, they can't care. I mean, they have this serious overflowing Psalm 23, my cup overfloweth. It's not me. And what Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? He's caught up to the third heaven. I mean, when people have these mystical, like Mary Magdalene, I mean, she encounters the risen Jesus. She didn't know it was going to happen. She was on the receiving end of it. It's not, mystical encounters aren't generated. They happen to people, right? They're given by God. But the mystical is never really going to fit in too easily. But hopefully we can make bigger and bigger and bigger space for that to happen. And to just not be against it and say, because nothing new can happen then. Truly nothing new can happen. And the Holy Spirit, because it's all tied in, is all tied into the Holy Spirit. Because if we really believe in the Holy Spirit, which the Gospel of John really, really, really does, I mean, hang on. Buckle your seatbelt.
Well, the other part that we have to deal with that I think you're skirting the edges of just a little bit, I want to narrow down to, is that the tendency past 50 years, 60 years, however long we can remember it, and before that, has been one of conformity, everyone uh-huh. being alike. And so the problem between uh-huh. engenders is that they're not alike. We don't uh-huh. value one or the other because it's not like me. And so experiences that are mystical, we want to narrow down to the point of, as your pastor said, my parishioners are dying to have some sort of experience of Christ. But the problem is, once I do that, my experience as a male with arthritis in my back, the things I'm going to experience and the things you're going to experience as female will not ever be in conformity because we experience life differently.
Yeah, but that requires a real humility, don't you think?
Well, I think that is part of
the
Christian teaching.
Don't you think it requires
teaching.
A humility to say that I can learn from your experience and that your experience is at least as valuable as mine and real? And if we put all the pieces together, we might be starting to approach something like what God is.
But as you said earlier, as a community of faith, as the pastors, we pull that experience back into the community of faith. This is unusual for you. It's not unusual for the biblical account. This
That's
dream
right.
you're having
yeah.
is unusual in the current six yes. circumstances. It is right. not outside the realms of the biblical story.
Part of my goal in this work and this book is to, I don't want to say give people our tradition back, but people shouldn't have to ask that question. We should be able to know from Genesis to Revelation, God communicates and through God communicates that way. And I'm not saying everybody has to be a mystic, by the way, but we all have emotions and we all have bodies. So I do want to say that. But here's the thing. So I was talking to somebody, they said, well, I don't believe in God speaking through dreams. Okay, that's fine. But once you say that, God cannot speak to you through a dream. I'm not saying God can't find another way to speak to you. But also, I think it's instructive to read our scriptures and look and see all the way throughout how has God communicated to individuals and whole communities? And does my current spiritual, my Christian walk allow for God to, for me to encounter and experience God in all of these ways or not? And if not, why? When I read these stories and I was like, no way, no how, that's far out, ain't happening, why? What is it from? Is it from fear? Is it from shame? What is tied into that bodily thing? I also want to make a very important point here to state what I hope is obvious, but I want to be super careful. So when I keep talking about vulnerability and this kind of thing, we can only create certain kinds of safe spaces. And what I'm not at all trying to speak on behalf of is creating unsafe, vulnerable spaces, right? So this is not something you just, I just want to be clear about that. And I think that's really important for pastors, for all of us. We don't want to ask people to come in and open themselves up or be vulnerable in spaces that, where that trust has not been established and created. And this, again, I'm back to kind of the challenge, but the gift that I think pastors can help give, which is to create these kinds of communities in whatever ways we can create those, because that's where transformation happens.
I like the part that we started with, that you're doing some interdisciplinary studies, because yes. right now in leadership and business leadership, trust and vulnerability are two of the really key factors. So there is a ton of resources out there for starting to figure out how do we develop trust and how do we begin to demonstrate vulnerability.
Yeah, because your leadership thing reminded me, and one thing I think pastors can model, and we can, and teachers as well, even though we're not really rewarded for this, and this is counterintuitive, but I've been reading leadership books, and I'm surprised about the place of humility. So something I see in the story of what Mary did and what Jesus both, I mean, Jesus is Jesus, for crying out loud, and yet chooses to get down on his knees, down by these dirty feet, really be involved in the real grit and grime of our lives. But I've been surprised in these, I was reading a book called The New Leadership Literacies or something like this. And the number of times the word humility came up really shocked me. Because I don't think we necessarily see that modeled super well right now in our culture, the notion that a good leader is one who exhibits humility.
One of the things I talk about in one of my classes is that humility is the only unique Christian virtue in the ancient world. It was not a virtue among the ancient world, but humility is that uniquely Christian virtue.
Interesting.
When we lose that, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a business leader who is a deacon in the church, when we lose that humility, then we are adopting virtues that may or may not be of the world, right? But they are not of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the humility, I mean, that's what Philippians is all about. That's what incarnation is about. So living living this humility of my life as a taking on flesh, experiencing my fleshliness, I think is a crucial aspect for this.
And I think even the way that the gospel ends, you know, with the story of Peter, you know, that's a whole another, and I know you have a whole nother episode on that, but, you know, what is it that, I mean, when you see kind of the commission of the disciples, I mean, what are they called to? What kind of leadership? I mean, first of all, picturing Peter, speaking of vulnerability, oh my gosh, you know, that scene, I can barely, honestly, I can barely sit through it. It's so awkward. I mean, if you imagine all the disciples sitting around, you know, that movie, The Gospel of John, I always show the scene when I teach that there's that movie, The Gospel of John by Visual Bible Entertainment or whatever. And it's so they come in close on the face and, you know, Jesus asks him, do you love me the first time? And then a second time, you know, and then a third time, you just see the tears go down. And I'm just, could you imagine? Like, I mean, that's no joke. That's the kind of, the gospel is imagining this kind of spiritual friendship, this kind of relationship with Jesus and God, where we are fully, fully seen, no matter what we've said, what we've done, where we've been. What kind of leadership is Peter then called into? The kind that Mary exhibited in 12, Jesus exhibited in 13, that is feed my sheep. Mary, it's in the context of a meal, bodily needs are being met, being fed, bodies tended to, emotions shared and processed. And then at the very end, you see it again. So 12, 13, then you see it again on the beach with the fish, the feeding, the empowering, and yet again, the call into humble leadership of feeding, right? Three times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So it's a pattern. And this is why today I wanted to focus on 12 and 13 as the crux, because things are moving towards it. And then going from it, we end on those same themes. That's what you and I think partially love about the Gospel of John. If you didn't get it the first time, keep on reading. But you have to read in order. You have to read in order, and you have to read from the beginning all the way to the end. Otherwise, you can get some of it, but not all of it. One of the reasons I should say I love the Gospel of John, I don't know if you have this experience, Stan, it's amazing to me, because I teach this all the time, and people say, I love the Gospel of John. And I say, why? And it's really interesting, because even though I know it's an incredibly complicated gospel that you can devote your entire life to, and we're going to be dead and gone, both of us, before we scratch the surface of just the inexhaustible meaning of this gospel we both love so much. On the other hand, it is so inviting. And I think it's because of the individual encounters. The number of people who have told me they really kind of became a Christian or really gave their life to Jesus, however you want to put it, right, became part of the Christian tradition because of their encounter with this particular gospel. And so this gospel truly has it all. So I do hope that the people who are listening and thinking about 12 and 13 today can take away, some sense of what would it be like? How are we currently doing Christian discipleship, Christian community, Christian transformation? And are we including emotions and the body in the whole stuff instead of just teaching people things and also teaching people just virtues to live by, which are all great. And I'm a huge fan, but are we able to bring our whole bodies, including all of our emotions, knowing that our emotions are going to be here, there, and everywhere? Is it all welcome?
And I mean, that's the Deuteronomy passage. If we can't bring our whole self to love God, how are we going to actually follow the teaching of Jesus? Because he says that as well, as he repeats that. It's the wholeness of us. And I think especially we're in a generation where there's a lot of transition happening, and a stale Christian practice is no longer tasty. And it doesn't have any aroma, but the people are not wanting staleness. They're wanting flavor.
But yeah, I just think the Gospel of John definitely has something new in there to be discovered, as you said, for this day. Because like I said, I only turned to this because I'm an academic like you. So we're normally like people want to know things about and they just want to explore this Greek word and that Greek word. And I love that. But what can our scriptures, like, how can they be a site of drawing us into where we really feel filled up and physically tied to God, to Christ? And I think that's going against the grain.
It definitely
is. This is the gospel. I mean, it's only this gospel, right? It's like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's pretty darn embodied.
That is embodied.
Our colleague has that whole book on ingesting Jesus. What is it? Eating Jesus. And then it says he lost a lot of disciples for talking like that. No kidding. That's pretty stark.
Yes, it is.
Embodiment.
Well, thank you for the time that we've had together to talk about the Gospel of John, and appreciate you agreeing to do this.
Yeah, well, I'm really honored to be part of it. I love your work on the Gospel of John, and I love this podcast. So keep up the good work.
Well, we will try to do so. Thank you for listening to Conversations in the Gospel of John. Our next guest will be Alan Culpepper. Alan has made a tremendous impact on Johannine studies during his career. If you'd like to email us any comments, you can do so at cgj@stanharstein.com. Bye now.